Everybody, I know you've been told several times, but I just want to add my happy Father's Day to y'all. I love this church service. I love a place you can come and just have fun. I always thought growing up, man, why is church so boring? You can have fun. You can do dad songs and you can do mullet stuff, right? You can enjoy that. But it also should be a place of real Holy Spirit stuff and real Word of God stuff. And so if you've been going, hey, are they going to use the Bible around here? Yes, we are. Open your Bibles to 1 John chapter 4. We're going to get there in just a moment. And if you're visiting today, we're so glad you're here with us. It's been said, I want to start with this phrase. You've heard it before. It's been said that people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. Let me think of that for just a moment. People don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. Right? Which is really important for us as Christ followers because we find ourselves in a position, the last 5 weeks we've been studying from 1 John, how can we know? And man, we have discovered that we can know a bunch of stuff. We can know God. We can know His Son, Jesus Christ. We can know that the Holy Spirit lives inside of us. We can know the truth. We know all this stuff. But the question that I thought about this week in a really deep way is, what is the best way for us to let the world know what we know? What's the very best way for you and I to describe for the world that we know the truth in Jesus Christ? Does the world really care? And if they don't care, how can we get them to care about what we know? People don't care about what you know until they know that you care. We've had a cultural illustration this week. How can we share what we know in the midst of the headline week that has been the shooting in Orlando? How can we share what we know in this setting? What do we have to say to all of this? In case you've been under a rock for a whole week, just over a week ago, a Muslim man took some automatic weapons into a gay nightclub at 2 a.m. and he began shooting people. And when the police finally took him out, 49 people were dead and over 50 people were wounded. And ever since then, the 24-hour news cycle has taken over and we have heard from everybody in the world about what they think about this event, right? Because that's what we do. We live in a 24-hour news cycle. Guess what you have to do? You have to make news. So we have heard from everybody, and we've heard from everybody from every angle, giving us all their knowledge and all their words about what the answer is. We've heard from anti-gun rights and activists. We've heard from gun rights activists. We've heard gay rights activists. We've heard Christians probably being too mouthy against gay rights. We've had Muslim clerics and anti-Muslim people. We've had politicians just telling us what they think, how they're going to fix everything. We've had Facebookers and bloggers and tweeters and all kinds of opinions and answers. And, you know, it's just been a week of blah, 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 blah. Right? And so here's the question. Everybody that I've heard this week has an answer. They've got some knowledge. If you just listen to me, I'll tell you how to fix this. So that it'll never happen again. And then we have this question as Christians. How can I tell them the truth? Because I know the answer for this. I know the answer. Call on me. How do I get that truth expressed? Because we have to deal with what our inner emotional response is. And this is going to be, if you're not a follower of Christ today and you're a visitor, just take a chill for about 3 minutes and watch us Christians react. Okay? Because here's the question that I have to ask myself, and I'm asking you now, is how did you emotionally respond to this? There's any people that you saw that you said, I'm mad at them, they're jerks. I don't like that. Oh, they're wrong. Did you maybe have some unloving feelings? Did you pass some judgment at some point because of something you saw or something you heard? Have you been upset with some group or another? Because of what we know about God, maybe some of us judge some club goers whose lifestyle is opposed to God's teaching, and we just said, they're wrong. They're wrong because they didn't listen to mom. Mom said nothing good happens after 12 midnight, right? It's true, always. Maybe you had some opinions about the Muslim man because his religion rejects our Jesus as Lord and Savior, and maybe you're just a little bit ticked off at Muslim people. Maybe you're not happy with the social media debate. Maybe you're not happy with some famous person who made a comment. Maybe you don't like a newscaster. Maybe you went to a restaurant that had a rainbow flag and you're like, I don't want to go in there. I don't know where you're at. All I know is that what you know doesn't matter until you care. That's what the scripture says. I'm not making this up. I want to be very clear here, because of all the stuff we've heard this week, we heard a lot of falsehoods. We heard a lot of untrue things. I want to be clear here, so just you know, if you've missed the last 5 weeks, let me just reiterate, there is no question. As Christians, we can unashamedly say that we know the truth in Jesus Christ alone. There's no other way. We know the way to God. We know His Spirit lives inside of us. We have the power of the Spirit of God living in us, and we have all the truth. We know all this stuff because the scripture teaches us. Okay, amen? However, I don't know if the world really wants our knowledge right now. The question is, does the world need our knowledge or they need something else? Here's what I believe. I believe that John's telling us here towards the end of his letter that what this world needs is your knowledge put into action. It needs some perfected love. So let's learn about perfected love today. 1 John chapter 3, starting with verse 17. Powerful teaching today. If you're here like, whoa, this got intense pretty quick, well, it's an intense sermon, okay? And I'm funny, just trust me. Just trust me. 1 John 3, 17. Let's read the word of the Lord and let His word speak to us now. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment. Because as He is, so also are we in this world. There's no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. Verse 19, we love because He first loved us. If anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from Him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. Let's pray and ask the Lord to speak to us. God, we do not take for granted that when we open up your scriptures, it is the living word of God in words. The words spoken by the Spirit of God as men translated and wrote them down. And so, God, today we expect that the word of God will be spoken to us. May we not take it for granted. And may we not close our ears and our hearts to what you want to say. God, I pray that you'd open wide every heart here now, miraculously by your Holy Spirit's power. Come here now and speak to us through your word. Well, we need this lesson on love. We know it, but we don't practice it always. Help us, God. Help us. In Jesus' name, amen. I think what John is getting at here after this book of saying, by this we know, by this we know, by this we know, is that what we know about God and who He is through His Son, Jesus Christ, is exhibited most clearly in the Christian life through this one thing, love. If you really want the world to know what you know, then you're going to have to learn how to love the world, because until you love the world doesn't care what you know. And you're not going to win it in an argument. The best door that we can open for telling somebody what we know is to love them. And that's what this word, this phrase occurs over and over again, this perfected love. John's the only guy that uses this phrase. Look up in verse 12. We didn't read this, but in verse 12 he's talking about it too. God abides in us and His love is perfected in us. Verse 17, by this is love perfected with us. And in verse 18, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. And then later in that verse, whoever fears has not been perfected in love. You can circle that word perfect and perfected. It's the same Greek word, teleao. It literally means to mature, to grow. Sometimes we hear that perfect love, and you and I, we just cop out real quick. And we're like, you know what? I'm not perfect, so no perfect love from me. And I think sometimes that's an excuse for us to just to stay imperfect. But this word is a little bit deeper than that. This word doesn't mean like perfect, you never make a mistake. This word means that you're maturing, that you're growing. Okay? It was understood in the first century as someone who was growing in their adolescence into adulthood. So you think of a three-year-old becoming a teenager, becoming a middle-ager, becoming an older person. That's teleao. That's maturing. And we have to come to know this, because the only way that we're going to mature in this love that God has given us through Jesus Christ is if we grow in it and we exhibit what we know through how we love. See what verse 16 says? In verse 16, he reminds us that we have come to know and believe. Okay? That's kind of my summary for this last 5 weeks in the series. Okay, so we know it. So we know God. So we know Jesus. So we know the Spirit. So we know the truth. And then I would just come back and say, so what? What are you going to do with this truth? Because I think a lot of times we think that we want to argue this truth. We want to prove this truth. We want to let everybody know that we know the truth. But Paul says, if you don't do something with this truth, then it's worthless. In 1 Corinthians 13, Paul, the other apostle, he says it this way. If we have prophetic powers and we understand all mysteries and all, listen to this word, all knowledge, and if we have the faith that can move mountains, but we do not have love, we're nothing. Here's what the Apostle Paul says. Hey, go do all your little miracles. Walk on water, heal blind people. You move a mountain. Just tell the Rockies to move to the East Coast. Impressive. But if you don't have love, it doesn't mean anything. The Apostle Paul, who probably did more miracles than anybody else in the history of the church that we know of, he's going, listen, it all comes down to this one thing. Can you love people? With all that you know, can you love people? What do we know as Christ followers? What we do as Christ followers with all this knowledge, we have to love other people. Because I think it's tempting sometimes in Christianity just to go, you know what? I know this. I know that. I know these scriptures. I memorize it. I got my theology. I know what I believe and why I believe it. And all of a sudden, it's just we just know a bunch of stuff. We don't love anybody with it. I think that that's the point here, that we are called to mature in our faith. We're called to get better. Nobody really wants to stay a kid, do they? I don't want to grow up, unless you're a Toys R Us kid, but that's another story. I hope you gave something for the offering, because that kind of humor is going to be coming all the time, right? For free for some of them, right? You, as an 11-year-old, you don't sit there and look at your mom and dad and go, I don't want to grow up. I want to stay here forever. You always want to go to the next thing. You want to be a teenager. You want to get married. You want to be older. You want to have a job. You want to mature. You want to grow. We should want the same thing in our love. We should say, whatever I love like now, I want to get better at it. There's a couple of things to note here that I just want to point out quickly. First of all, this is a process. This is a process. The Holy Spirit is working in you right now, follower of Jesus Christ, to make you more like Jesus Christ, which means that the end goal is that you love like Jesus loved. But let's just be honest. If you're brand new to the faith and you're just kind of new and you're young in the faith, and somebody cuts you off in traffic, they're still a jerk, okay? You're still trying to work through it, right? Somebody cuts in front of you in the line at the checkout counter. Somebody's mean to you at work. Your boss doesn't let you have the days off that you want. Those are still, they're challenges for you. The point is that the farther you grow in your faith, the more you should love people. You should grow in it. It's a maturing process, and it is a process. But it's also something else that's very cool. It is a proof that God lives in you. Look back in verse 12 again. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. Remember we said the first week, how can we know that God's in us? One of the surefire ways that you can know that God is in you is because you learn to love people. When you love people and it doesn't make sense, must be God. Must be God. It's not you. When you find yourself being nice to someone who's not nice to you, when you find yourself, you know, saying kind words to somebody that nobody else says kind words to, when you find yourself giving love you know is not going to be given back, guess what? That's God in you, because that's not human. It's not what the world practices with love. It's further proof that God lives in us, his presence, his life, when love is perfected in us. So let me ask you, so I have to ask you here, because this is church. I'm supposed to make you feel a little bit guilty today, okay? Just a joke. How are you loving? How are you loving these days? Let's start easy. How are you loving your spouse, right? How are you loving your kids? How are you loving your teenage kids? How are you loving your kids that move back in? How are you loving the people that are like you, the people that like the same music, that like the same sports, that like the same team? How are you doing? Because I find even with those people that we should say these are easy people to live, sometimes it's very challenging to love them like Jesus Christ. So that's the first challenge. It gets a little bit harder. How are you loving people who annoy you? Just people who annoy you. How do you love people who are hard to love? You know, we have a term here in Christian circles and in ministry circles. You guys, some of you know it, some of you may not know it. I'll let you in on a big ministry secret. We call some people EGRs. You know what that is? Extra grace required. Okay? They just are. There's some people you just have to give them more grace. Right? Now, if you're in a small group, which we hope you are, and you're trying to identify the EGR in your group and you don't know who it is, it's probably you. At some point, all of us in here are EGRs, okay? I'm not making fun of anybody. All of us need extra grace sometimes. How you doing that in your loving environments, in your church environments, in your work environments, where there's just people hard to get along with? Even harder, how are you loving people who have hurt you? How are you loving people who disagree with you? How are you loving people who hate you? Because this is the mark of real love, perfected love, swelling up inside of us. Well, I'm going to tell you today how you can get better at this perfected love, okay? That's just, I want to ask those questions and kind of set those out there aside. And now let's go, how does John say that we can perfect love? How is it that we can love the way that God wants us to love? Well, first of all, we get rid of all the fear. Okay, you should memorize the second part of verse 18. Look what it says. Again, make sure this is from the scriptures, not from me. Perfect love casts out fear, for fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. The first thing you and I need to do is we need to get rid of our fear. The more fear we have, the less we can love. If we become fearless, then we can love better. It begins with confidence. The reason people get afraid is because they don't have confidence, but this scripture teaches us that we can have confidence. Look what it says. We have confidence for the day of judgment. You know what the scariest thing for me is? Is that someday I'm going to stand before God and he's going to say, hey, Mike, how you doing? You want to come into heaven? I got a long list of stuff you did here. Okay? There's a little fear that goes, oh, no. I'm going to stand before the maker of the universe. But the scripture has told us that we can do that with confidence. We can come before him and not be afraid because of what he's done through Jesus Christ. So because of that, I'm confident before God. I'm not flippant with God. I just know who I am in God. John says this, the writer John says in John 3:18, whoever believes in him is not condemned. Okay? So here's my reality. When I stand before God, I'm not condemned. Say it with me if you're a follower of Jesus Christ on the count of three. One, two, three. I'm not condemned. Say it again. I'm not condemned. You're not. You know what that means? You have to worry about judgment day. That means you're free to love other people because even if they condemn you, God's not going to. Here's what John says throughout this whole letter, 1 John 2:28, abide in him so that when he appears, we may have, listen, confidence in him and not shrink back. Chapter 3, verse 21, we have confidence before God. Chapter 5, verse 14, we have confidence toward him to ask because he hears us. Listen, here's our position before God. Confidence, this word in the Greek language literally means someone who has a chance to come up and give their testimony. They're on trial, they're in some legal courtroom, and they go, okay, Mike, it's your turn to speak. Good, I'm going to confidently tell you what I know. Here's what I'm going to confidently tell you that I know, that I am in God through Jesus Christ, his Son, and his Spirit lives in me. I'm confident of that. And when it comes down to the end of the time, all of my sins are going to be thrown away, and I'm going to stand before God, and he's going to find me innocent. I'm confident of that. And because of that, I can love people because I'm confident in the Father's love. It's appropriate we're talking about this on Father's Day. Think back to when you were a little kid, how confident you were. Most of us in here were with our fathers, the earthly fathers. Many of us said this to our friends, my dad can beat up your dad. You have no idea whether your dad's a boxer or not. You're just convinced that your dad's the strongest man in the world, and so my dad can beat up your dad. Or maybe you want to share how successful you see your dad go to work every day, and you see money and stuff, and you know, bills and coins, and you go, my dad's the richest man in the world. My dad's richer than you, your dad. He makes more money than your dad. We brag about our fathers. And you know what? We had confidence in our fathers. They're always going to be there. We didn't go through a store and go, hey, now, dad, stay close. Don't get lost. We just wandered around. You know why? Because dad's going to find us. We're confident in that. We're confident that we're going to have food on the table and clothes to wear. And even when we've done something wrong, when mom says those dreaded words, you just wait till your father gets home. Oh, no. But I know I'm going to get in trouble. Back in the old days, 1900s, we had these things called spankings. I knew I was going to get one of those. Right? I knew I was going to get a spanking. But I knew my dad wasn't going to kill me. I knew that he wanted to sometimes, but I knew that when it was all said and done, I'm going to be his son. He's going to be my father. He's going to love me and take care of me, and he's strong, and he's there, and I can count on him. I'm confident in his love. And that kind of confidence in the love of the Father changes the way that you're able to love other people. There's some of you in here, I know that you didn't have that kind of experience growing up. You had fathers who were gone, or fathers who were not perfect. Maybe fathers who even were abusive, and I'm sorry for that on this Father's Day, but I can tell you this good news today, that there's a Heavenly Father who loves you. Amen. And he's stronger than anything in the world, and he's going to take care of you, and he's never going to leave you. So happy Father's Day, because you've got a Heavenly Father who is the real Father. But here's the deal, because I'm confident in the Father's love, now I can throw fear out the window. I can love without being afraid. You know, there are some fears that go along with the world love that we've experienced, or maybe you're currently experiencing in your life. This love of the world is loaded with fear. Fear number one is this: I'm unlovely and not lovable. I can't love because I don't think I'm worth loving. I don't think that someone can love me. I don't like my height, my width, my hair, my clothes, my face. There's something about me I don't like, and I don't think anybody can love me as I am. But see, the scripture teaches me that because of Jesus Christ, that God, I can be confident that God loves me. He loves me, and he loves you. I'm confident of that today. And so you are lovable because the lover of the universe says, I love you. There's another fear that's associated with love in our culture, that we have this, there's a love that won't last. That love's going to go away because we live in a divorce culture. We live in a culture where people fall in love and they fall out of love, right? People break up. Almost everybody in here has somebody's broken up with them before. You hate it. And so we go, why do I want to jump into a loving relationship? Why do I want to love when I know that it's not going to last? Well, here's the deal. Through Jesus Christ, God's love isn't going anywhere. I'm confident of this. We can be confident. He's not divorcing you. He's not leaving you. He's not breaking up. Okay? So I can love now without fear. I know that he's going to be there. I know he's not going to leave me. And love fear number three is that we might waste our love on someone who doesn't deserve it. You know, what if I just give a bunch of love to somebody and they never pay me back? They never love me as much as I love them. What if I love them and, you know, I find out they're a jerk? They're a loser and I wasted all this love on them. Well, if you think about it, that's the kind of love that God has for us. I'm wasting it on these people. You know, what am I supposed to do? The reality is I'm confident that God loves me even though I could never pay him back, even though I didn't deserve it, even though there's no way that he could say, okay, we're even now. And so I can love. And so the word says, listen, perfect love casts out fear. Because the confidence that we have in Jesus Christ, we're not facing punishment, verse 18, but we can throw fear away. Literally, that's what that Greek word means. Let me teach it to you. It's the Greek word balo, as in ball, balo, balo. So here's what John's saying. Hey, grab the fear in your life and just chuck it. Because God loves you, and you can be confident in that. The day of judgment is not going to be punishment. It's going to be eternity loving God in his presence. And so, listen, Christians, here's what I'm going to tell you about all the stuff we've learned that we know the last several weeks. If you throw fear away and you start to love what you know, it's the most powerful thing we have in this world. It's the most powerful thing in the world. And the better we get at it, the more this world's going to want to listen to what we know. But there's one other thing about this love that I think we need to pay attention to and make sure that we note for sure. Not only does perfect love cast out fear, but perfect love is there for a reason. We love because, look at verse 19 again. We love because, why? Because he first loved us. That's why we love. If you're looking for a reason to love other people, it's because he first loved us. Yes, we were perfectly loved. And this passage is, of course, we love God because he first loved us, but it's also we love others because he first loved us. If God doesn't come in the world and show us love, there is no love. We don't know how to express it. We don't know how to understand it. But God first loved us. Begins with his love. We've said in this sermon series, we know God because he wants to be known. We have his spirit because his spirit, he wants to put his spirit inside of us. We have relationship with us because he wants to give us his son, Jesus Christ. But here's what I can tell you today about being loved, that God, before you were born, he loved you. And before you were born, he decided that whatever you did, he'd pay for that on the cross through his son, Jesus Christ. And before you were born, before you grew tall, or before you took whatever shape you have, or your nose, or your hair, or your looks, he loved you, and he still loves you as deeply as he ever did. And he loves you for what he's created you to be in Jesus Christ, and he loves you for what you're going to become. He loves you even though you've sinned and rejected his love. Jesus loves you today. You just got to hear that. If you're visiting, man, you should go, really? There's somebody who really loves me like that. And so what he desires is that we pass this ridiculous love around. That's what we say around here. We say it's ridiculous love because nobody in this world gets it. It's ridiculed in this world that somebody would love somebody and sacrifice for somebody knowing that they're going to reject them and hate them and not love them back. That's ridiculous. That's the kind of love we've received, and at our very best, Christians, we give that kind of love away. Here's just a note for those of you who are young and dating or wanting to date or wanting to get married. Don't settle for a friend or a spouse or a date who's not experienced the ridiculous love of God. Amen. Because they won't be able to love you. Until you experience the love of Jesus Christ, you have no idea how to love another person. It'll be the selfish, fearful love of the world. Okay? That's just free marriage advice. You're welcome. But there's a lie that is associated with love. That we can love people who are like us. We can love our brothers and sisters. We can love the people that, you know, are lovable, but we don't have to love anybody else. I want you to look at how this lie from the devil is challenged by this perfected love. The lie number one, again, I want you to look at this verse here. If anyone says, verse 20, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. If we're going to have perfected love, then we're going to have to get past this idea that we can hate people. Lie number one is that we don't have to love those who stand against us or disagree with us. That we don't have to love them because they're not lovable. They're not worthy of the love of the Lord. Let's go back to the Orlando situation. The Orlando shooting, there are many ideologies that became major cultural conversations throughout all of our culture this last week. And because of our faith in Jesus Christ, we disagree with most of it. Let me just say it again. Most of what I've heard this last week, I totally 100% disagree with. I just do. Okay? Because of what I know, because of whose I am, because how I understand this, I strongly disagree with. But because I know the truth in Jesus Christ, I know that I can love Muslim people. I can even love the Muslim shooter because of what I know. I know that I can love homosexual people and the victims of this crazy crime. I know that I can love them. I don't agree with everything, but I know I can love them. I know that I can love politicians and pundits and newscasters, and I can love people of all shapes and sizes and races and backgrounds and political beliefs and religious beliefs. Here's why I know I can love them, because God loved me. And Christian, if you're here and you're struggling with feelings of hate because of the noise of wrong voices, let me just encourage you today, dig deeper. Remember how you've been loved. Amen. Remember how much Jesus loved you at your very worst. And just pass that love on to the worst that you see in other people and love them. It's impossible to be loved the way that we have loved, been loved, and hate someone else. And there's another lie, that to love someone is to agree with them fully. And this is one of those realities we just, you know, we don't agree with people. And in fact, most of us in here who follow the Bible and love Jesus, we would come to some different Bible conclusions here. Not major ones. Marriage should be proof that we don't agree with people that we love. Think about this. Right? My wife doesn't think that everything that comes out of my mouth is truth. She disagrees with me sometimes. Okay? There's an amen. I mean, you should pay me for setting you up like that. Just think about this. You don't have to agree with people. What if God came down from heaven and said, I'm going to love the people who are just like me and agree with me all the time? It would have been a short trip. He'd have gone right back up to heaven and said, nobody here like me, no love for these people. Here's the deal. Perfect love does not need to compromise. I can simultaneously know the truth and believe the truth and love the people who are opposed to the truth. That's the reality of this kind of love we're talking about, this love that's perfected. Back to the beginning, what does this world really need from us? Does it need our knowledge or our love? I would contend that this world needs us to love them. That's what they need. If I could win a debate, I'd go on CNN and I'd win a debate and we'd solve all Christian problems today. Okay? But that's not going to happen. You can't argue your way into faith. But you can love your way in. I would contend the only way the world will ever want to know what we know is if they are impacted first by the love that we have been shown through God. And so I think this is why all the law, Jesus says this, here's all the law and all the prophets. Here it is. You want to get all the rules of the Bible? Love God. Love others. You have to love God because he's loved you so greatly. But because of that great love, you got to love others. And that's when love is perfected in us. You know, the idea of loving your neighbor as yourself goes all the way back to Moses' law in Leviticus 19:18. Leviticus, of all the boring books in the Bible that seem so lawish, right there it says, Leviticus 19:18, love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. Based on who I am, God says, you're to love your neighbor. And don't dare ask Jesus who your neighbor is. You just tell a parable about the people you hate and say you should love them. Good Samaritan. So love perfected is simply transferring to others the perfect love that we have received. You know, I think the world is asking this week of Christians is, where is your loving God? And you know what? I was thinking this week, this is not going to be the last time that there's a tragedy or a thing that happens. It's going to, 2 weeks from now, that'll be old news and something else will be on. And the world keeps asking, where is your loving God? Where is your loving God? Where is your loving God? Well, you know where he is? He's in us. As we respond to the world, that's how they see the love of God. And that's what we're called to today. In my first full-time ministry over 30 years ago, there was a guy on our staff named Don Klutz. It's his name. We tried to pronounce it Klutz for him, and he said, no, Don Klutz. And he was kind of that, pretty much described who he was. He's a super lovable, awesome guy. He was the youth pastor before me, and he became the associate pastor, and he really taught me so much, and I love him. But every time, there was a mark about him that I really liked. Every time at the end of a letter that he wrote to somebody, or at the end of a meeting that he was running, or even at the end of some conversation sometimes, Don would say this. He would say a simple line, I love you with the love of my Lord. I love you with the love of my Lord. Over the years, I've used it from time to time. I would probably say that my little signature at the end of all the stuff I do, love you, is probably a shortened version of that. I love you with the love of my Lord. And that line is true because this sermon is true, because this writing is true. We can say to the people we work with, we can say to the people that are here today, if you're visiting, I can just tell you, I love you with the love of my Lord. It's not because I'm Superman with love or figure it all out. It's just that I've been loved greatly. And your friends and your family, maybe you visiting today, you're going, how can you love me? You don't even know me. You don't know my past. You don't know what I've done. You don't know where I've been. And I said the same thing to you. You don't know my past. And you know what I've done. You don't know where I've been. I've been loved greatly by the Lord. And so I love you with the love of my Lord. This week, I pray that the people of Eastview Christian Church will honestly be able to say from the bottom of our hearts to all around us, I love you with the love of my Lord. And I pray that beyond saying it, we'll live it. Because this is how we know the love of God is perfected in us. Let's pray. God, I pray that you would perfect your love in us. We have experienced your perfect love through Jesus Christ. Help us live it out. Help us give it freely as you have given freely to us, Lord. God, bless this congregation for your glory. Help us love perfectly. In Christ's name.